We're going to read Matthew 9, 36, all the way through to chapter 11, verse 1, so it's a fairly large section today. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
So how good are you at sharing your birthday presents? That we have a loose rule in our household that you get full control over your present on the first day you get it. But after that, you have to pretty much share it evenly with your siblings. Perhaps your only remaining right over that present is maybe for the first month you get first right of use, but then it's got to be shared. So freely you have received, freely give, I think is a good motto to strive for in our household. But it's one that in reality we really seem to struggle with. But in all seriousness, that is the mindset Jesus wants his disciples to have, isn't it? As we read in chapter 10, verse 8 of today's reading. Freely you have received, freely give. And so perhaps if you're going to remember something from today's sermon, that would be a great place to start. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, as we look at your word and this quite lengthy chapter, which is so full of rich teaching, we pray that you will make those words be meaningful to our hearts and our minds, that your spirit will be active, working within us, Lord God, to transform us, to challenge us, and to shape us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you may have already gathered from the Bible reading as we went through it, the central focus of today's passage is discipleship. In the previous chapters of Matthew that we've been going through, we've seen how Jesus came to the world as the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. And we saw that he introduced the ethics or the values of his kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew. He spelt out how his disciples were to be citizens of his kingdom, to live lives of radical purity, of faith, of humility, of love and kindness. And in chapters 8 and 9, we saw how Jesus then revealed his credentials as the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. He demonstrated his power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to stop storms and even to raise the dead. Well, this week in chapter 10, he now tells his disciples that they are to be partners and fellow workers in his mission to save the world. But notice before he gives them their mission, he sort of explains the reason for the mission. We read in chapter 9, verse 36. Thanks, Bill, the first slide. Thanks. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This image of herds of sheep wandering through the wilderness without a shepherd is powerful, isn't it? We can all picture it. We can picture these poor sheep. They're bedraggled. They're injured by thorns and thistles. They're half starved as they search for green pasture. They're fearful and they're anxious as they're pursued by predators day and night. And I think it's no different if we look at today's society around us, is it? The crowds of our world are still lost. They're still craving meaning and fulfillment. They're seeking identities, purpose and truth. They look here and there. They listen to this voice and to that voice. They try this program, that diet, this philosophy or way of thinking, but still they feel anxious and depressed and frustrated, unfulfilled and fearful. Isn't that why there's so much drug abuse and alcohol abuse in society? to dull the pain of life, to cover over the felt lack. And we read that Jesus, seeing this lostness in the crowds that are seeking after him, he sees this misery and this fear and this pain, and he's filled with compassion. He wants to gather them in. He wants to take care of them. He wants to bind up their wounds and to keep them safe. And that is what the kingdom of heaven is ultimately all about. It is about God lovingly taking care of his people. And having identified this need of the crowds to be and their need to be shepherded, Jesus next identifies the need for workers to go out and gather those sheep in. But he switches metaphors. We read, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus wants his disciples to know that there are many people ready and ripe to come into his kingdom, but there are few workers. I think this passage is suggesting that if churches aren't growing in Australia or around the world, it's not for a lack of ready harvest. Rather, it's due to a lack of disciples willing to do the hard work of gathering in that harvest. Jesus' instruction to the disciples to ask God to send out workers into the harvest field still applies today, doesn't it? Still, there are so many in Australia and around the world who need someone to share the gospel with them. Yet there are still too few workers who are deeply committed to the task. Well, in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus begins to solve this worker shortage problem by appointing his 12 disciples to be harvesters. We read in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to come to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In choosing 12 men to be his first disciples, just as there were 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus is letting us know that a new kingdom is being inaugurated at this moment. And to ensure that both the disciples and the people they're going to understand the true and wonderful significance of what is happening, he grants them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. But what exactly was their mission? We read, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go amongst the Gentiles or enter any town of Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. They were to preach the kingdom of heaven and to bring a taste of that kingdom of heaven to earth, starting with the lost sheep of Israel before expanding to the nations of the whole world after Jesus' resurrection. And notice the content of the message was summarized by this phrase, the kingdom of heaven has come near. In other words, the disciples were to tell the lost sheep of Israel that Jesus has opened up a way for them to enter into the eternal and the imperishable kingdom of God. They were to tell people that there is a chance to change their allegiance, to jump ship, to leave what is corrupt and perishing, and to get on board what is perfect and everlasting. This is the same exciting message that we still preach today. And the miracles that Jesus and the disciples did then are a key part of our testimony to our friends and our neighbours, that the promised kingdom is good, that it is authentic, that it is true. The core mission of all disciples is to go out into the harvest field and to gather people into the kingdom of heaven by telling them about Jesus the King. And in the next section, Jesus gives some basic instructions to the disciples as to how to go about this work. We read in verse 9, "Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you on your belts, no bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." And there are 2 points here. One, the disciples need to learn to trust in God to provide for their needs. If you think about what it would have been like for these 12 disciples as they set out with no money or spare clothes. They go from village to village by foot. They arrive in each one with just the clothes that they're wearing. They would only be able to eat if someone was going to give them food. They would only have somewhere to sleep if someone would give them lodging. They needed to learn through experience that God would provide for them as they served him. And these were crucial lessons that would put them in good stead for the rest of their lives. But these are lessons we all need to learn, don't we? That God is in fact in charge of every single moment of our life. He controls all the minute details. He knows all of our needs. Disciples of Jesus need to learn to put their trust in God for their security and their provision, not their trust in wealth. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't save money or plan or own possessions. No, the point is that we must trust in God as we serve him. And that sometimes means, or always means, to make decisions from trust. This means the missionary doesn't have to wait to own a house before they go overseas. The Bible college student training for ministry doesn't need to know how she'll get through the year financially when she enrolls. They should be willing to dive off at the deep end and also be willing to face the consequences, which could mean living off baked beans and toast for a year in a shared house. It could even mean going hungry, as Paul the Apostle experienced on many occasions. As Christians, we should not be anxious about anything, because God is in complete control of his universe and he dearly loves us. In life, we often have to step out in faith to serve God in various ways. Then we have to trust in him to help us do it, whether it's starting a ministry or serving in a new role or coordinating an outreach event. The second point of this verse, I think, is that as Christians, we've all got a job to do to support those who are engaged in mission and discipleship making, if you look at verse 10. "For the worker is worth his keep." That's why it's normal practice for churches to pay people to free up their time to preach and teach and pastor a flock. It's why we should contribute generously to those who give their lives in taking the gospel to places that have great need. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, "Do not muzzle an oxen while it is treading out grain. Otherwise the oxen's strength will be weakened and his work will be diminished." Are you a generous partner in the work of the gospel? There is so much opportunity to support Christian workers that have been sent out from Claremont and others around the world. Well, next we learn the disciples are to prioritize those who want to hear the gospel message when they go. We read in verse 11, "Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." I think it's a good principle. The gospel is to be freely given and freely received. It is not to be forced on anyone. It is offered. The principle is that we focus our efforts on those who want to hear about Jesus. If the hope of the gospel is rejected, we keep moving, we keep walking. We try the next village, the next person, the next neighbour. But don't get discouraged if you get rejected many times. Just keep going. Being rejected is part of what it means to be a disciple. In fact, we read in verse 16 that the disciples will not just experience rejection, some will even experience violence. Verse 16, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils. You'll be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." So the application for each of us is to be on our guard, to be prepared for such eventualities in our hearts and minds, to set our jaw to face the challenges that may come. And in our persecution, if we're mocked, we are to be as innocent as doves. Although we may be persecuted, it should not be for anything that we've done that is wicked. We shouldn't respond to violence with violence or to insult with insult. Equally, we shouldn't be downright foolish in sharing the gospel. There's a point where we should be shrewd about whether it's a good time or the right person. In another part of the gospels, Jesus warned his disciples, "Don't throw your pearls to pigs, otherwise the pigs will trample them and then they'll turn and attack you." We always know as well that in difficult times, perhaps when you're being interrogated by your friends at a work party because of your beliefs, that the Holy Spirit will be with you and he will give you the right words to say. Isn't it great to know that the Holy Spirit is always with us? He's always helping us as we serve Jesus. Well, next we read that sharing the gospel will sometimes lead to real strife in relationships amongst those we share it with. We read in 21, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death." The gospel may divide family members who believe from those who don't believe. But though being a disciple may be incredibly difficult, we have to stand firm and keep persevering. We read in verse 22, "You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." By my age, 38, I've seen many Christian friends walk away from their faith. They've not stood up, they've not stood firm. The desires of the world have seduced them. The sacrifices of discipleship have put them off. They've preferred cultural popularity, success and status and wealth to Jesus. But we read these words, "Only the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." And next we read in verse 23, "When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." I think that's a great verse. We don't have to jump into the fiery furnace. We don't have to climb down into the lion's den. We don't have to deliberately seek out persecution to be a faithful disciple. We can run to a safer place and continue the work there. We don't stop working, we just relocate. And we must never stop working, because the job will never be finished until Jesus returns. And though at times disciples may shrewdly flee persecution, they should never be overcome with fear. For we read in verse 26, "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Jesus reminds us that though people can kill their bodies, only God can destroy their souls. I think that's important to remember. Each of us should preserve this holy fear of God, knowing that He is the one who can do us the most harm and the most good. It is He who we should worry about pleasing, not the people of this passing age who can at best only destroy our bodies. But in our reverent fear of God's awesome power, we need to remember in our hearts that God cares for all of His children. You are of great worth to Him, and His eyes are always on you. Well, as we boldly proclaim this message, as we shout it from the rooftops, as we speak it on buses and on trains and schools, in the workplace, in our neighbourhoods, everywhere, everyone we speak to is going to be confronted with a choice of life or death. They'll be challenged with this question: will they receive this message in this kingdom? Will they accept Jesus as Lord and enter the kingdom? Or will they continue on their way? We read in verse 34, "Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to bring and turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." These are really critical words to take to heart. All those who want to enter into the eternal kingdom of heaven must choose to put Jesus first above all other things. Above their father, above their mother, above their children, above even their very own life. Perhaps this is something you've never done before. Perhaps you've never given your entire life to Jesus. If you haven't, you must, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is part of the message we preach and we shout and we proclaim. Because Jesus alone is Lord and God over creation. And God alone is worthy of all our worship. So sitting here, some of you may think Jesus' demands sound too severe. They sound over the top. They sound too much. But though, yes, discipleship costs you everything, it gives you back far more than you give up. We read in verse 39, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." The life that we have apart from God is really no life at all. It is a vapor. It is a breath that comes and goes in a moment. It is not something we should try and grasp after and keep, because we will lose it eventually. Rather, we should hand over our vaporous life to God. And if we do, when we do, we will find He will transform it into something that is permanent and eternal. And you know that everything we do for Jesus and unto Jesus will be rewarded. We read in verse 40, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Even the tiniest things we do for Jesus are noticed by God and rewarded by God. The cup of water given to help a fellow disciple, a fellow follower of Jesus, the encouraging word, the gift to the poor, the regular financial offerings and tithes to God's work, the email to the missionary, the attendance at a church committee meeting, the dishes after morning tea on a Sunday, the faithful teaching of your children each night before they go to bed, the teaching of the Bible, the grace and forgiveness that you can show in relationships. God sees every single thing and he rewards it. As we have freely received the grace and the mercy of God through the death of Jesus on a cross, let us now freely give back our entire lives to Jesus, our King, in worship to him. Let's pray. Father God, we have freely received forgiveness. We've freely received eternal life. We've freely received the wonderful promises of the new creation to come. Through Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for us. Help us now to live our whole lives freely giving to you, freely serving you, freely being your disciples. Help us to have a great compassion, to share your compassion for the lost sheep of this world, the crowds that wander here and there, that need tender care and the hope of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.